Book of Timothy. There are certain passages in the Bible that are just hard. There are some that you read and try and understand. They're just hard to understand. Parts of the book of Ephesians, hard to understand. I mean, you hear what he's saying, but then based on what you know from other parts, it's hard to understand. One thing that I've really enlightened me this week is understanding what the Word of God is. Get this down. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among men. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. If you come up and tell me that there's errors in the Word of God, you're saying there's errors in Jesus Christ. If there's errors in Jesus Christ, we have no hope. So get your mind wrapped around that. If there's a problem that doesn't work out mathematically or whatever else in the Bible, it's our problem because we don't understand it. God understands and has it all systematically laid out. God is perfect. There's nothing that's in here that's not correct the way it should be. It's us and our little finite minds. Had a guy text me this last week from out of state, friend of mine, and he said, "Pray for me. I'm just having lots of problems and stuff." And I said, text him back, and I said, "You know what? You have the same access to God that I do. I'll pray for you, but you pray for yourself. God needs to hear from your heart. I'm going to try intercessory prayer, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But God needs to hear from our heart." And what I told him is we don't question God. You know, read the book of Job. When God finally has His say with Job and says, "Where were you when I created the universe? Did anybody ever come and consult you or ask you what was going on?" No, God sustains everything. Now, as we understand, there are bad copies of this out there. There are some horrific translations, and hopefully in the next couple of months we'll do our little deal where we go over the other translations that are out there and just the errors that are in them. Because as we'll see today, they err in a couple of different ways. They add stuff to it, and they take stuff away. And we're going to see that happens today in part of our lesson. Chapter 2, Paul finally gets into discussing with Timothy the actual going ons with the church. He's in chapter 1, he's given his credentials and the reason he's able to say the things that he's saying, not just to Timothy, but the ones that he's reading it to. But chapter 2, he starts into the inner workings of the church and what we should be doing as we come together as a church. I said that some of the sayings are hard. When we get down here toward the end of the chapter, Paul's going to say, through the inspired Word of God, that women are to be silent in the church. Well, I'm telling you what, that honks off some women. What do you mean? What do you mean telling me that I'm not to be a teacher? And that wasn't God's intent. And remember, Paul didn't write this by himself. Holy Spirit gave him and inspired every word that he wrote. So if you've got a problem with what the Scripture says, you got to discuss that with God. There's nothing wrong with this, and hopefully, through the Holy Spirit, I can explain this to where it's palatable to you. But Paul wasn't shooting down women. He lifted them up in a number of his passages. He talked good about, actually, Timothy's mom and grandmother and how they taught him as a child. So it's not an issue of, you know, y'all are to walk three steps behind and always have a veil over your face and all that. No, that's not the issue. But there's a reason why men are the head of the family and over the things of God's church, and women are subordinate. And that's not a bad thing, and it's not a bad word. Again, some of the things in the Bible are hard sayings. Hopefully, as we get down through here, you'll with me understand and say, you know what, that does make sense. You understand that when Adam sinned, Adam is who sinned. The fall of mankind came from Adam. Adam blatantly and willfully disobeyed God. God gave him a command and he disobeyed. Eve was deceived. She was tricked. Not very hard trick, but she was tricked. And therefore, based on that structure, men think with their heads, women think with their hearts. Everybody has to agree with that. If you get into any kind of disagreement with your spouse, we think rationally, they don't. And I mean that, they think with their hearts, right? And man says, I don't get it, but women think with their hearts. When Satan deceived Eve, he went at her weak point. He dealt with her intellectually. He said, hath God said these things? He questioned the Word of God and made her think about it. Eve was tricked mentally. Her strong suit was her heart. Everybody stay with me on this. He tricked her mentally by getting her into an intellectual conversation, which made her think with her head instead of her heart, and she was deceived. When Adam willfully sinned, he was thinking with his heart, not with his head. He saw his wife in her lost and lonely state, and with his heart he joined her and willfully disobeyed God. So you see what happens. Adam's strength was his head. Satan attacked his heart. Eve's strength was her heart. He attacked her intellect. Hope that makes sense a little bit better. We'll get into it a little bit further. But again, it's not a slam against women in the church. It's just something that God set up. There's a headship. If your household is not run by your husband, your household is destined for failure. I'll say that again. If you've got it out of order, then it's destined for failure. The man is the head of the household. My wife is allowed to add any injection that she wants to. And I take it and I look. But ultimately, I make the decisions. Good, bad, and indifferent. The decisions I've made have been blessings from God, and the decisions I've made have been disastrous. But it's been on me. I'm the head of the household. I make the ultimate final decision because that's what God set up. God uses men in the church. He uses women as well. I was taught by a bunch of godly women coming up through Sunday school. But again, the issue is there's no women in the pulpit. Okay, we're going to understand what a husband is and all that here in just a little bit. But this isn't a slam on women today. Okay? I don't care if you email me. I don't read them. So, what you have to understand is this is God's Word. You got a problem with what it says, the issue's with God. It's not with Paul. It's not with me. It's not with Brother Crawford. It's with God. And again, there's no fallacies in the inspired Word of God. So after we pray, chapter 2. Lord, thank You again for the time that we could be here. And Lord, look into Your Word. Father, I thank You for these Scriptures, Lord, that would challenge us, Lord, make us think and make us look and see. Lord, that we would learn more about You. Lord, that we would seek Your face. Father, I pray that it lifts up and edifies those who are here. Lord, I know that there's none here by happenstance. Lord, I pray that whatever's said and done here today will strengthen those Lord, that we may go out and reach the lost for Christ. Lord, be with all these that we've mentioned in prayer time, Lord, just the so many needs, Lord, and we also thank you for the praises that were lifted up, Lord, and Lord, we definitely need to say more of them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul says in chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He listed some stuff here that sounds like it's all the same thing. Intercessory prayer, and giving of thanks. But he's got about four things listed here that have actually different meanings that have different gravity to them. He places the importance first and foremost on prayer. Let me tell you, the power of prayer is as real as any power that we know on the face of the earth. It's as real as gravity. It's as real as magnetism. It's as real as electricity. Prayer, the power of prayer is that real. And we just kind of use it when we think we need to. You know, generally it's when we get in a jam. Generally it's when, oh God, I need you to bail me out on this. And we exert just a little bit of faith by putting out that prayer. But Paul says it's so important that first of all, you pray. Supplications are petitions that have our personal needs in view rather than God's ability to meet our needs. We have no doubt that God can do anything, right? We offer up people who are sick. Hey, the doctors say there's no hope. Yeah, there is. There's hope in God. There's still hope because we have the faith that if God wants to, He can do anything. And we understand that. So when we go with supplications, it's not questioning God's ability to do it, but our needs before that. That we come to Him and say it puts it on us. Here's our personal needs. I'm trying to get you there. I can see your face. It puts our personal needs above God's ability to do it. We have no doubt He can do it, but God, what'll it take or what do we need to do to get you to do that? That's our supplications that go to God. Paul says, first of all, supplications, and then prayer. Again, prayer is a spiritual force that's so real. I mean, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that I've seen people personally miraculously healed after prayer. I'm not saying somebody, you know, grabbed somebody by the eye sockets and pushed them down and they got up healed. I'm saying I saw people that the doctors would say, I don't understand what happened. That thing was there earlier, and now it's gone. I don't understand. Everybody's heard that. It was there. There was a problem. We checked just to make sure, and there's nothing there. Somebody offered up prayer to God. God heard that and responded. Again, down here in just a minute, we'll see that there's one mediator. You understand that millions of prayers, probably right now, are being offered up to God in untold foreign languages that no one understands but God. So to be able to understand all the languages, all the prayers coming up simultaneously, to deduce what needs to be done with those prayers because of the effect that it'll have down the road, right? And God is able to siphon through all that and deliver our prayer. That's amazing. That's God, right? To put a person such as Mary, the Virgin Mary, in that position is ludicrous. Thank you, David. That's ludicrous. That she can understand all those languages, that she can look through and see what the needs are and what the cause and effect will be down the road, that's ludicrous. Mary was a woman just like Edna. She was just a earthen vessel. She's not God. She's not the co-redemptor, redemptress. That's ludicrous to think that she has the infinite mind of God. Yet there's more people that believe that than believe the way we do. And rationally, you've got to look at it and say, wait a minute, she understands all that and she can decide that if this prayer is granted, it's going to have cause and effect down the road. What's going to happen if this happens here? How's that going to be in the future? Who knows the future but God? Thanks, Stan. I don't get it either. I don't. Intercessions. Intercessions is to intercede is to come into the presence of God on behalf of others. We do intercessory prayer. That means what we just did here a minute ago and what we do every Sunday, we exert our faith by saying, hey, my aunt has cancer. I think if all of us ask God, God will respond. That's faith. And I believe that. I believe that God hears our prayers, and I believe that God responds to us in the way that He best seems necessary. What always happens is our will tries to get exerted before His. Let me tell you, folks, standing here in front of you, if I had my will through my life, I'm not sure God could straighten it out. I'm being facetious, but I'm telling you, if I had my will in some of the things that I prayed for, thank God He didn't answer those prayers and give me that. I'm telling you, from my wife on down, thank God He didn't answer when I was so fervently, oh God, I got to have this. God do better. Thank God. You know? Think of some of the prayers and back in your life and how it would have changed things today and where you would have been. Scattered abroad. Right? Yeah. Which is good. Edna said sometimes the answer is no. And he says, and giving thanks. Man, that's gratitude. That's the praises that were offered up just a minute ago. I've said every Sunday, we just don't hear enough of those. God blessed me so much this week that if I didn't stop and think about it, I would have just went right on. Somebody said, how was your week? Man, I had a fantastic week. Seemed like everything that went on just was better and better and better. But we have to stop and realize, wait a minute, God is who enabled that to happen. Oh, thank you, God. He says, give thanks. I told y'all the story before, and Eldon hit me up after class. I went to a rodeo one time, and at this point in time, there was a bull on the circuit that was just terrible. I mean, I was scared of him, which isn't saying a lot, but there was a lot of them. They tried to blacklist him, not let him come and stuff. And I went to a certain rodeo, and they have it posted. And you got your name, all the cowboys' names, and then over here they got what stock you have. So you go down, you find your name, and you go over and see what you got. Well, when you went to this guy's rodeos, you went down and found that bull and see who he had. You did it that way. So I did it that way. I went down and saw him, and I went over, and oh no, my name was beside his. So I kind of wiped my eyes and I checked it again just to make sure. And I remember turning around saying, thank you, God. Because the Bible says, in everything give thanks. My heart was about that big. That big, not that big, that big. Thank you, I guess. You know, he didn't kill me. I dang near wrote him. But in everything give thanks. It probably wasn't a sincere thank you, but I was doing what the Scripture said. God, you've got some reason for this to happen. Maybe it's to keep somebody else from getting on him. You know, maybe it's something else going on. But we give thanks in everything. And you get a bad doctor's report. Thank you, God. You got something going on here. Help me with it. You know, help me with it. We give thanks in everything, but I think we forget to do that a lot. Just our, you know, when you open your eyes in the morning, the first thought in your mind ought to be, thank you, God. I'm looking at another day. I don't know what it's going to bring, but thank you for giving me another day. Because He gives us the breath we breathe. You understand, while He's giving me my breath and y'all your breath, He's making the sun sustain what it's doing, the earth on its axis and doing what it's doing, and the 6 billion people on the planet, He's dealing with all of that. That's God. And He cares about what's going on in my little old finite life, in my little corner of the world. The Creator of the universe, Kurt's what I'm talking about, that knows my name. And it's getting easier to count. I don't think we think of the magnitude a lot. That even the things that we're going through, thank God. You know, I've lived a couple of lifetimes already. Man, I had a career that I'm done with, and now I've got something else. I mean, thank God. And I just don't think that we thank God near as much as we should. And Paul says, the giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and all godliness and honesty. Paul's writing this right now. He was taken prisoner and taken to Rome. He was under house arrest in Rome. He was released, and he wrote this letter to Timothy. His days are numbered because there's a ruler right now named Nero that was the most vicious and wicked man almost on the planet. He did things that were absolutely unspeakable to Christians. And the more he did, the more he did. Nero had said publicly that he was the Savior of the world and that he was God. This guy was a bad, bad man. He was persecuting Christians over and over and over and over again. And did you read what Paul said? Pray for the kings. He's talking about Nero here. He said, you need to pray for Nero. How in the world do we do that? I'll tell you right now, and I'm just generally speaking, there's probably not a lot of Obama fans in here. I don't need a show of hands. But we need to pray for him. He is in authority over us. The majority of the Americans said, we want this guy. They got him and said, we don't want this guy. Too late. How you like to change now? But we need to pray for him. He still needs help from God. We need to pray for him like Paul was talking about here. Nero is fixing to arrest Paul again and take him to Rome and kill him. And Paul said, pray for him. You know why? Because it's not him that does that. He's a human being just like all of us. You know, how many ever prayed for Hussein? I did. You know why? Because he needed Jesus Christ just like I did. You know what would have changed his life in that whole country? Him coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ would have changed it all. You know why the wars are going on right now? Because people need Jesus Christ. That's the only difference between them and us. It's not their complexion. It's not their nationality. It's none of that. It's they don't have Jesus Christ. Period. You know why all of us can get along? for a little time each week? It's because we have Jesus Christ. That's why. Now go on a ski trip or something and you'll see that it diminishes, but we still have that base of Jesus Christ. Right? Thank you. You know that, don't you? Paul says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, even with the circumstances that were going on. Paul said, if you'll pray for those other people, you'll get peace about it. Circumstances in our life really mess our minds up, right? Eldon, sometimes we go through circumstances and well, our faith just begins to diminish, doesn't it? I'll tell you that Peter had the same thing. Peter was on the ship. Here comes Jesus walking on the water, and Peter says, let me come out to you. Jesus says, okay, come on. Because you can do that. Jesus said, you can walk out here to me. As long as you don't check on the circumstances. Because when you begin to look around at the storm and realize, I'm standing on water, then our faith diminishes, our intellect takes over, and we say, we can't do this. Our faith gets small. What happened to Peter when he began to look at his circumstances? He began to sink. He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to look around. Who's the one that told him to come out there? Jesus Christ said, come on out here. You mean I can do that? Yeah, if I tell you to, you can do it. I live my life that way. If Jesus said, come on and do it, I'll just go do it. If He said I can, I can. As long as I don't put my intellect into it and begin to look at my circumstances. Circumstances sometimes are overwhelming. That's when we need to really, really focus on Jesus Christ. Because then the circumstances don't matter. What was going around Peter had no bearing on what he was doing until he let it. Because he started walking on water. A human being started walking on water until he allowed his circumstances to say, wait a minute, I'm a human being, I can't do this. Jesus said, yes you can, if you won't look at your circumstances. Amen. All right, I'll move on. Verse 4 says, or verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I got that underlined in my Bible because I've dealt with in the last 3 or 4 years Calvinism. John Calvin looked through the Scriptures and he said, you know what? God has determined who's going to be saved and who's not. He said, there's certain people that are born in this world that's just going to hell. John Calvin was a lunatic in my eyes. I'm not that smart, but the Scripture here says that God, that's the who, will have, that who will, that's God's will, that all men be saved. All men. Not just the chosen few, not just the select. For the life of me, I can't imagine God allowing some infant to be born in this world and go through this life and never have opportunity to go to heaven. That they're born here and go to hell. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. I don't think it's the God I serve. Because the God I serve says He'd have all men to be saved. All men. Then He goes on to say, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, there's no addendum here. There's no footnote that says, oh, by the way, a couple of centuries from now, we're going to remove Mary up here and she's going to help out. Let me tell you something. Mary didn't pay the price. Mary didn't give the ransom. If you can tell, I'm a little honked off about Mary. Mary didn't give the ransom. The man Christ Jesus paid our sin debt. No one else can fill that bill of Redeemer. He's the one that paid the debt, not her. Again, I can't wrap my mind around it. But what it does is it allows other people with less faith to say, hey, there's another way. Jesus said there's one way. He paid the debt. He was the redemptive price. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be the testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul again here places his authority in the church, and he says, look, I'm telling you, based on my apostleship and based on what Jesus Christ did, He paid the ransom. He's the one who did it. That's what it's all about. It's about no one else. And again, down through the ages, we begin to see this splintering off. Y'all gonna mess me up and I'm not gonna get to where the good stuff is today. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Don't be misconstrued. That's not putting up your satellite dishes when you're praying. Okay? That's not sitting in here and, you know, giving it this deal or whatever it is. Psalm says that you would have he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. It would be showing of the clean hands. It's a heart condition, not a physical condition. You understand that? He says the lifting up of holy hands is showing the clean hands and the pure heart. He says in verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Here we go. Women are dressed modestly. Period. You know, I see young people today, and you obviously know what they're selling. They're selling the sex appeal. I went to church in Oklahoma one time. We were up there at some rodeos, and we went to church with a friend of mine, and we were all kind of sitting in a certain area, and this young lady came in and sat down, and we went to dinner afterwards. And he said, you know, we can kind of come and dress as we want to, and, you know, God doesn't care and all that. I said, let me give you an example. I said, did y'all see the young lady come in the little calico-looking dress down to her ankles and, you know, really modestly? No, I don't remember her. I said, yeah, she came in. No, I don't remember that. I said, remember the girl in the red dress? Oh, yeah. Every one of them said, yeah, I remember her. Yeah, because everybody watched her come in and said, yeah. But she wasn't dressed modestly. Everyone at that table said, yeah, I know who you're talking about. That's so-and-so. Oh, really? You remembered her, but you couldn't remember the other one that I said, because nobody paid no attention. Right? Yeah. We're to dress modestly. Now, again, y'all, let's don't put our minds in Haslett, Texas, you know, 2011, English speaking, here we are. Cultures change, times change, all that. At this time, men wore dresses to church. You with me? They had on their robes, okay? Women's dresses were different. What he's talking about here is they don't need to be all that lavishness stuff. Jewels and pearls and hanging off of you. That's an outward expression. That's something you can buy. God wants to see what you are with your heart. That's where He's at. You know the reason that men were to have short hair? Because their attire was the same. If you're standing behind somebody, one of them had on a dress with long hair, one of them had on a dress with short hair, guess what? Male, female. Or excuse me. You are looking at this one. Male, female. You understand what I'm saying? Men were to have short hair like men's supposed to have. Women, hair's fine. But the attire was almost the same in this day and time. Verse 10 says, "But which cometh with women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." There's the two words that are really tough, silence and subjection. But I'll tell you that God created man out of the dust of the ground, and He created Eve out of man. God placed man in the headship. Okay? Man is there first. He's over things. Verse 12 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence." Here it is. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." He says, understand something. The woman was deceived. We talked about that just a few minutes ago. Look at Genesis chapter number 3. I love it when we get to go back to the beginning and see how it all got going. Teach y'all something right quick if you don't get anything else. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Anybody ever heard the term husbandryman? That's where that comes from. That is to nurture and to keep and to take care of. That's a husbandry. You can have animal husbandry. You can have plant husbandry. That's where we get the term husband. No woman around. Husband. Man. He's a husbandman. Husbandman. Easy for you to say. He's there to nurture and take care of what God's given him. It's starting to make sense? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not have eat of every fruit of the garden?" Let me tell you what happened. Eve had the Word of God. She didn't have a whole lot of it, but there wasn't a whole lot of it then. She had the Word of God. Satan asked the first question that was proposed. "Hey, how do you know that's really His Word? You weren't around when He said it. How do you know that was really His Word?" Are you starting to hear those questions today? How do you know that's really the Word of God? Who asked that question? Satan did. So when somebody says, "Wait a minute, y'all are King James only? How do you know that's it?" Ooh, where'd we hear that question before? Satan asked that question. How do you know that's the real Word of God? "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She did a couple of things right there. She began to paraphrase. She began to say what she wanted the Word of God to say. She added to the Word of God, and she took some things away. Does that sound familiar today? When we do our little Bible lesson, I got a stack of translations that I keep at my house. I'll pass some of them out, and I'll just ask you, "Hey, read such and such verse and chapter." And when you open it up and you go down there, it says verse 28, verse 20, verse 30. There's no verse 29. They just leave it out. They don't even change the numbering. They just leave that verse out. Some of them add things too. Here's what happened here. When Satan realized how she couldn't handle the Word of God and how she handled it, he knew she could be deceived immediately. That's why we have to be careful how we handle the Word of God. Because we could be deceived. We could be tricked real easy. Man or male or female, we could be tricked easily. God never said, neither shall you touch it. He never said that. She added to it, and it took away from what God had done. She left out freely eat, which was God's generosity and the things that He offered to mankind. She left that out. Oh, she left out surely die too. She said, lest ye die. But God's severity is, you shall surely die. Eve was deceived. Adam blatantly disobeyed. By one man, sin entered into this world. By one man, we're saved from our sins. That man, Christ Jesus. Paul was trying to get across the point here that, look, the woman was deceived. Adam attacked her at her intellect. Had he have went to her heart, probably wouldn't have got her. Same way with Adam. He attacked his heart and not his intellect. Actually, Eve is who enticed Adam. She's the one that said, here, eat this. She's the one that enticed him. I see we're out of time. Man, y'all did this to me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Father, I pray that, Lord, our time wasn't spent in vain and that, Lord, again, we just want to look more into your word and, Lord, discover more about you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.